It's so good to see so many of you out this morning. I believe it is time to make our way in and gather for worship. Hate to break up this fellowship. You know, we are really blessed to have such a nice facility to worship in, and it is in its own way a shelter. It protects us when it's storming outside, but we know there are many other different kinds of storms in our world, and yet to be together, whether it's in person or by distance, virtually, we're still sheltered. And that's the idea I want to share with you this morning as we begin our worship. I want to read Psalm 91, verses 1 through 10. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler, from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Let's all worship God together.
I love you, Lord, and I give my voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice in Lord my King, in
seated, please. Our next hymn will be number 808, and then we'll be led in our opening prayer.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we honor you. You are God Almighty. And Father, we ask you to have mercy on us as sinners. Father, we come before you today in worship and praise, in this service, to honor and praise you, to worship you, to give you glory. Father, to seek you, to learn from you, to learn about you, and to thank you. We thank you for the grace and the mercy. We thank you for the forgiveness, the healing. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for this service, this church, your word. As it spreads around the world, Father, we thank you. Father, as we go before you today in song, as we go before you in honor, as we learn about you, Father, we put you first in all things. Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. Father, all things we ask in Christ. Amen.
Before we have our scripture and lesson this morning, we'll sing number 550, I Walk with the King.
As you can see, I'm going to be reading from Lamentations chapter 3, 16 to 22. He hath made my teeth grind on gravel, and he made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. And so I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. And this I call to mind And therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end.
With challenges come opportunities. That's almost always the case. We just have to look for the opportunities. One opportunity that has come to us through this quarantine pandemic is that we're broadcasting now to places all around the world, not just audio, but video as well. And I'm not sure if that's a blessing when it comes to the preacher, but for the rest of you, you get to see who is reading scripture and all of that. But as we learned last week, in fact, just a couple of evenings ago, these times that we've been worshiping outdoors, our neighbors have been raising their windows and getting out on their patios and listening to the singing and to the word being taught. And these are great opportunities. And we just thank God for all of the blessings that he gives us. There are always so many that we can look at. Even when we are told to stay close to home, even when we can't get out like we once did. And we're so glad you're with us today. We have a fair number here in the building, not normally what we would have, but these aren't normal times. And we have many that are joining us online through YouTube, Facebook, through our audio live stream, and we're very happy that you have joined us as well. Lord willing, we'll meet this afternoon at 4 o'clock outside. That will be our evening worship service. The weather predictions look good. It will be overcast, I see from my app, but the chance of rain is virtually nil, and therefore we're going to get out again while the weather is good for us and worship God. That's a great experience anyway, to worship in God's cathedral, as I call it. And so we hope some of you that don't normally come will come and join us for that. If you feel more comfortable staying in your vehicle, then please do that. But it will be another time to worship God. And if you stay home, then please join us at 4 o'clock online. And that way we will all be worshiping together in the way that God calls us to do. But we do encourage everyone to be safe, especially as the holidays are coming up. You know, we just want to be with other people, and if that's what you do, please be safe. This is a very dangerous time for this virus, and we don't want to put any more burden on our medical people than is already upon them, which is substantial. So let's do our best to be careful and safe. Get your Bible out. Let's now turn to the Word of God. Let's find lessons there that will help us. And of course, that's always the case. God gives us so many good things in this word. I don't have to tell you, though, that strange things are happening this year. In fact, the word that's going to, that you see there on your screen, the word postponed, isn't that kind of typical of everything in 2020, at least since the middle of March? I mean, last weekend, the Masters tournament was played. The Masters tournament in November. I don't think there were any azaleas blooming for that tournament like normally there are. And we've seen so many sporting events and so many other kinds of events that were canceled or postponed, and that's just the way it's been. Well, maybe we should postpone Thanksgiving, do you think? And of course, we're told that if we do it, we should do it very carefully. But should we even have Thanksgiving? Some might ask, isn't that kind of like having a victory parade when your team gets beaten? Because what is there to be thankful for? Well, the Word of God shows us there's always reason to give thanks. And this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at, is Thanksgiving in a time of trouble. We're going to begin in the book of Lamentations, as we heard the passage read by Steve a few minutes ago. We're going to see that was a real time of trouble. But we're also going to see there was a key to help them shift their gears, you might say, to get their minds in a better place. And that, we believe, is what will help us as well. So let's turn our attention now to the book of Lamentations for a few minutes, and then we'll go to another passage in the New Testament, but we'll begin in Lamentations chapter 1. We're going to be asking the question as we get into Lamentations, because Jeremiah asked the question, has hope perished? Has hope perished? Lamentations 1, beginning in verse 1, sets the tone for the entire book. Lamentations chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. Now you realize, of course, I think, that Jeremiah is the author of this book. It is commonly agreed on. And he was writing it after the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It was an event that God had told the people was coming. They knew it was going to happen if they were listening to God at all. And now it has happened. And if you can imagine what that would have been like, to be in a city that you had known all of your life, and instead of seeing structures that were impressive, instead of seeing the temple of God, you see rubble all throughout the streets. So, again, listen to what he says here. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. He's talking about Jerusalem in a feminine sense. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. And he goes on with similar things throughout most of the rest of the book. It is truly a book of lament, a book of lamentations. And so you might say, well, what is there to be happy about? I mean, how in the world could people be thankful in a time of trouble like this? And that's what we're going to be following up on. In fact, let's go now to chapter 3, and let's just continue reading some of the moaning that we're reading in this passage. Chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And he says there, he has made my teeth grind on gravel. Now, at first reading, I thought, well, he's talking about filling our mouths with gravel. But probably what he's talking about there is the enemy has marched in and has just shoved us down to the ground so hard that our teeth now are grinding on gravel. We have been subdued by the enemy. We are paying the price by the Babylonians. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. We know the word bereavement. Bereft of peace means we don't have it anymore. It's gone. What we once enjoyed, there's none of it anymore. He has made me bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished. So has my hope from the Lord. And that's a very bad place to be. If you don't have hope, it's a very dark place. Maybe you've been there at one time or another, and you know this is not the way life should be. There has to at least be a semblance of hope in order to keep us going. And when all hope vanishes, why should we go on? And so it is in verse 21, we're a little bit surprised when just two or three verses later, this statement comes out. Look at verse 21 of Lamentations 3. He says, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. He said, hope is gone. And now he says, wait a minute, I'm remembering something. I call it to my mind, and now my soul has hope. The Expositor's Bible Commentary makes this note about it that may help to explain it, and I think it does. He said the poet's mention of the Lord breaks the spell of misery that has bound him. And if you go back to verse 18 that we read just a moment ago, he said there, "So I say, my endurance has perished, so has my hope from the Lord." That's the first time in the book of Lamentations the word Lord appears. And it's almost like a wake-up call to the writer. It's almost like he's saying, wait a minute, I've not been thinking about God. All I've been focused on is the rubble around me, the devastation, the fact that the people, the ones that are still living, have been taken away to Babylon. What about the Lord? And he says, therefore, in verse 21, I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Now we come to that wonderful passage. Steve read the first verse of it. We know all three verses so well. Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 22, this is what he remembers. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And that's what has made the difference. When he remembers things like that, that yeah, there's a lot of problems all around, but one thing never changes, and that is the steadfast love of the Lord. In the Hebrew, you probably have heard many times, it is the word chesed. It is a word that means covenant love. It means that God will not fail. Now, sometimes it may not appear to us the way we thought it would, but God is faithful, and that's what he says in that passage. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. That is, take away everything else that I've got. As long as I have the Lord, I have hope. And this thought about the Lord turns everything around. It is the turning point in this particular chapter. It makes Jeremiah look away from the rubble and remember that he serves a Lord who is faithful and great. In verse 25, he goes on to make this statement, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." Now that is a statement of fact. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. But in circumstances like this, it is also a statement of faith. My eyes may not see it, because it looks like everything good has been taken away. But when I look through the lens of faith, when I remember that God is faithful and steadfast in his love toward us, then I know this is true. Even when it doesn't look like it's true, faith makes all the difference. And then he goes on in verses 26 to 32 and makes application of this principle. He says it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We don't like to wait. You know, why can't they bring that vaccine out right now? I mean, they say they've got it ready. Get it out here. Let's go. And I want to be first in line. We're not good at waiting. But he says there in verse 26, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Even if we must go through these hard times, let's wait. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes. Let him be filled with insults, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance. Don't miss that word. The abundance of his steadfast love. You talk about a change in attitude. Jeremiah has done a 360-degree turn. At one moment, he was staring at the rubble and thinking about his people, many of whom are dead, many of whom are away, far away, and will never come home probably. And now his thoughts are lifted up on high because of the Lord, because of the nature of the Lord and the promises of the Lord, the same Lord that you and I serve. Richard S. Hess, in his comments on this passage, says the very act of facing disappointment is the occasion for recalling the source of hope. Now let me repeat that, because it sounds contradictory. He says the very act of facing disappointment is the occasion for recalling the source of hope. That is, as we look around us today at this pandemic, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on God's faithfulness and how God will be with us. No matter what may come or how long it may last, we serve that God. He goes on to say, triggered, it seems, by the first articulation of the Lord's name in this poem, that was in verse 18 as we saw, this, it seems, is enough to pierce the darkness. This is enough to pierce the darkness as a reflection of the Lord's true nature inspires renewed hope. And if it worked for Jeremiah, may I propose that it will work for us? And even though there are times we get very down, very sad, very disappointed, we can't be with loved ones the way we wish we could, yet the Lord never leaves us. We can always be in his presence. How we love this song. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. We have reason to give thanks, just like Jeremiah did after the destruction of Jerusalem. And so now let's talk for just a little bit about the Christian stance for times of trouble. The Christian stance for times of trouble. That word stance is one that you know refers generally to a posture. If you have been in the military, you've been taught about the right kind of stance and when to use this stance and when to use that one. If you've taken martial arts, you've probably been taught the same thing about various stances, because being in the right position makes you less vulnerable. It makes it more likely that you're going to respond the way you should and not be surprised or overcome by the enemy. Well, in the same way, the Christian has a stance. It is a mental stance, and Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 4. Turn with me. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at this a little bit and think about how we can have our stance even in times of trouble. Now, as you're turning to Philippians 4, let me just note that there are some things mentioned in the earlier chapters that were problems, troubles. We're talking, after all, about Thanksgiving and a time of trouble, and there were plenty of troubles for the people of Philippi. For example, in chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul mentioned the fact that he was imprisoned for his faith. And that meant they might also have to go down that road as well. That's a problem. Or in chapter 2, verses 25 through 27, he mentions a man named Epaphroditus. We don't know much about him, but they sure did. And they had heard this man was sick and he was about to die. And Paul said, I'm happy to tell you, he's doing a lot better, and he's anxious to come see you. But that's a problem. Physical illness is a big problem sometimes. And then in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, there are these two women in the congregation apparently having odds and maybe causing disruption in the unity of the family. Again, problems all around. We don't have to be in a pandemic to see there is trouble in this life. But for whatever trouble there may be, there is a stance that we are to take. For example, look at chapter 4 of Philippians, verse 4. We'll begin right there. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, how can I do that? This is a time of trouble. How can I rejoice? Well, again, as we've been trying to train ourselves to think and to say, I am blessed. How you doing today? I am blessed. And I can always make that statement and always be telling the truth. Sometimes we may have to look a little more closely to find that blessing, but it's always there. And when we can have that frame of mind that God has blessed me and I will rejoice because God has done that, that's the proper stance for the Christian. Go to verse 5. He goes on in this passage. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Reasonableness is a word that is translated by other versions as gentleness. And what I get from this is the idea that I don't just go fanatical. I don't go to pieces whenever problems come my way. But I compose myself. I think, well, I'll get through this. The Lord is with me. I can handle it. And how different is that from many people around us who are just falling apart, who are always seeing the worst in every situation? And how can we have that kind of viewpoint? Because the Lord is at hand. And I don't think he's talking there about the second coming of Christ. I think he's talking about the fact that the Lord is with us. He's not departed. He's not abandoned us. The Lord is with us. Matthew Henry, in his comments on this, says, "Let their enemies perceive how moderate they were as to outward things and how composedly they suffered loss and hardships." And I think that's the idea. People say, "How can you be so calm? I mean, the world is falling apart. How can you be so calm?" Because we serve a Lord who is in control. And that doesn't mean it will turn out the way we want it to, but it does mean God will get us through this somehow. In verses 6 and 7, and this is the passage we love so much in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And I want to put the word in there, anxiety, because that seems to be a little stronger form of the word. It may describe the way we feel a lot of times while we're going through this pandemic, anxiety. Well, he says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, don't leave out the thanksgiving. That's something that we are to practice. In every circumstance, there is always something for which we can give thanks to God. And what's the value of that? It reminds us that God has always been there, and God will always get us through this. And so, yes, we're going to get through this, and we give thanksgiving. And so what will happen as a result? In verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And notice he says there, it surpasses understanding. It doesn't make sense to the world. But we're going to do this. We're going to get through this because God is there. In fact, the word there for guard is a word that often the commentators will use, the word garrison. It is a guard that has been sent by God. Maybe, angels surrounding us, helping us through whatever the problem is. But that peace is a result of knowing that God is there. J. Alec Motyer, in his comments on this, says, "What we need today, as at every period of history, is the touch of the supernatural, something that cannot be explained except by saying, this is the finger of God." And he's talking about the peace that passes understanding. How do you explain that? This is the finger of God. This is what is now promised, a peace which passes all understanding, guarding over our hearts. And that's a blessing. That just makes all the difference when I know that God is there helping us. And then let's go on. The last two verses in our passage we'll look at, verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Notice all of those things he mentioned in verse 8 are positive. It's not close your eyes and wish for a happy day kind of thinking. It's those things are there. Are you choosing to look at them? Or are you allowing your fear to pull your attention to all those things that are so awful? He says, choose to focus on what is positive. And then he says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It does no good to know that these things are there unless we practice them. And so I challenge all of us to go back to this passage later today, two or three times, maybe right before we go to bed tonight, and really meditate on Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9, and think, here is the stance the Lord is teaching me to take in whatever troubles may come my way. There's one other passage I'll just briefly read that really talks about this kind of attitude at work. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 10, and Paul is talking about a lot of bad things that have come to them as a result of their serving Christ, and yet look at what he says in every case. We have this treasure in jars of clay. That's how he viewed himself, was a jar of clay, very common, very inexpensive, but we have a treasure that we bear. That would be the gospel of Christ. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way. Oh, poor you, Paul. It must be awful. But he says, we're not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You see, there's somebody that is putting into practice the truths of the Christian faith. And those were absolutely times of trouble, trouble like you and I have never seen and may never see. But Paul says the power, the surpassing power belongs to God, and it's what gets us through. Do you know what a talisman is? Probably you do. A talisman is like a charm. Some people believe they have powers to ward off evil. There's other names for them. I was reading earlier this morning about times not that far back in the past, and there's probably people even today that will wear things around their neck, maybe where you don't see them, but you can smell them. And why do you do that? Why do you wear that foul-smelling thing around your neck? To ward off the plague, to ward off all of the evil spirits that are out there. And that has been a very common idea in the past. The picture you see there is a talisman that they found in the tomb of Charlemagne. And originally they thought it was holding inside of it some of the hairs of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then later it was replaced by actual wood from the cross of Jesus. And the thinking was, if this is all true, there's a lot of uncertainty about it, but he wore it in order to push away all of the bad things in life. There's nothing in the Bible that supports that kind of practice, a talisman or charms that will ward off all kinds of evil and illness. But there is a lot of support for the idea of holding faith close to our hearts. Faith that will sustain us in times like these. Faith that will carry us through. And so, yeah, this Thanksgiving's going to be very different. Very different. But there's plenty of reasons to give thanks. And God has not abandoned his people. God is giving us strength that we need. And one day we'll look back and say, wow, I didn't realize how powerfully God was with us now that we're over it. Do you have God on your side? Have you allowed him to take his stand with you? And you do that by obeying the gospel that has been preached in the New Testament. If you've heard that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you believe that, you believe it enough that you will turn away from whatever sins you're guilty of, repenting of them. You'll confess him before others and say, I'm not ashamed of him, and I will always take my stand with him. Then you'll want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We'd love to help you if that's your need today. If you're here in the building right now, we'll do what we need to. We'll wear masks. We'll put on gloves. We'll do it as safely as possible. But we're talking about the salvation of your soul. And if you're not in the building, if you'll let us know you want to do it, we'll wait for you if you're near. If you're not in our area, we'll try to make arrangements to help you get it done wherever you are. Let's obey the Lord. Let's get him on our side. And if we've done that and yet sin has taken hold of us and pulled us away from the Lord, it's time to repent and pray, Lord, please forgive me. Again, if you're here, let that need be known. We'll pray with you. If you're not here, send an email to one of the addresses on the screen right now, and we'll get that prayer before the congregation. We'll pray together, and God, who is faithful, will forgive. Let's do all we can to help one another, but most of all, let's let God help us. If we can help, let us know as we stand together and sing.
Bring Christ your
seated. Before we partake of communion this morning, we'll sing number 364 in order to prepare our minds.
Come share the Lord.
You may peel off the first layer of your communion cup. As I read the passage that I'm about to read, I want you to have an image in the back of your mind, and that is the image of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples in John chapter 13. And I'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interest, but about the interest of others as well. You should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave, by looking like other men, and by sharing in human nature. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As a result, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. What service, what steadfast love, what an example that was given to us by Christ. All of this because Jesus counted us as more important than his own physical well-being and looked to our interest. And this he showed by giving his life for us, and he continues to serve us in heaven to this day. Let us go to God in thanksgiving for the body represented by the bread. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have to come together as a family, a time to share in thanksgiving for what you've done for us. And God, while many anticipate a meal that's coming later this week, potentially that'll be much larger than the cup that we have before us, we know that what we have before us is so magnificent and just so incredible, and allows us to participate in a time in which we share with one another the thankfulness that we have for what your Son did for us. As we partake of this bread, help us to reflect on the life and the service that was given by your Son as he showed just how much he loved us. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's now prepare by peeling back the second layer on our cup. And let us go again to God. Father, we come to you now in thankfulness and thanksgiving for the blood that was provided. Lord, we can't imagine what it was like for you to watch your Son. We can't imagine what it was like for the Holy Spirit, and we can't imagine what it was like for Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, decided to come to earth
knowing full well what was going to be required. And as we partake of this juice, which represents that blood that was given for us, let us do so with hearts that are just screaming out, thank you. Thank you for all that's been done. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen. Finally, we want to take this as an opportunity as well to give back. We all give back in different ways, but this is an opportunity that we have now to provide funds for the work of the church here as we reach out in our community, as we show the community the love that Christ has shown to us. There are baskets in the back where you can deposit that. We send out contribution mailings. And of course, if you'd like to send it through your bank electronically, you can as well. Let's go to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you as we reflect now on all that you've done for us. Help us to have a heart that wants to give. Help us to have a heart that counts others as more than ourselves, looking to the interest of others. And Lord, part of that is by giving back, so that we can support the work that we do in our community. Help us to use the funds wisely. Help us to show the people in this community that we love them because you've loved us. And it's your son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Holy Father, we celebrate your steadfast love as it is what sustains us. It empowers us. It gives us hope. It is all that we depend on. And you allow us to be tested. You allow us to be challenged. You allow your love to be challenged by Satan, as he attempts to distract us in so many ways. But Father, your love has been so faithful, and we pledge the faithfulness of our love to you. Please sustain us, and we thank you for all of your gifts, especially Jesus, in his name. Amen.